Welcome to Home Fellowship Church. This is so good to be here today, and it's so good to have you come and join us in our time of ministry and our time around the Word of God. I just trust that you're all keeping well and that you have your Bibles at hand and that you have also a notepad and a pen, because we have a lot of scriptures today. And we trust that you then will be able to write down some of the scriptures. And then later on in the week, if you look them up and meditate upon them, because I am sharing a key this morning that I believe will be a real, real blessing to you. In the last few weeks, when Pastor Darren was sharing, we just really, really enjoyed his insights. But first of all, if I were in Zimbabwe right now, I would be greeting you like this. Dino ku kwazi sai muzita de Jesu Christo. And everyone would give a resounding amen. And that means I greet you all in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, as I was saying, Pastor Darren, and especially in Psalm 2, touched on what I believe is a real key to victorious Christian living. And that is like what you see on the board behind me, the fear of the Lord. But first of all, I came on a prayer in Psalm 143, verse 10. And this is a beautiful prayer. Teach me to do thy will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. So we see here a couple things. First of all, that we learn to do the will of God. It's not something that comes automatically. It's something that we have to learn. And our prayer is, Lord, teach me to do your will. Because you're my God. You're the one who's leading my life. You're the one whom I've surrendered my life to. You are the awesome one. You are the one who's redeemed me, and your spirit is good, because I know that you have my best interest at heart, and you want me to walk uprightly. So, Lord, lead me in the land of uprightness. Now, this is one incredible prayer, and it should be our heart's desire for each and every one of us to desire to do God's will. The desire to be led in the land of uprightness. So the Word of God is our key to all of this. To be in the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to meditate upon the Word of God, and allow God's Word to saturate our mind, filter down this 18 inches into our heart, and then to filter into our feet so that we can walk uprightly. And walk in righteousness, and our lifestyle then will be a lifestyle of righteousness, a lifestyle of integrity, a lifestyle where we're living God-honoring. So teach me to do thy will. You're my God. You're awesome. You are the one who I revere, I've submitted my life to. Your spirit's good. Lord, just lead me in the land of uprightness. Now, as I said, the key to this is what Pastor Darren touched on in chapter 2 of Psalms, and that is the fear of God. Look at Proverbs 16:6.
By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil.
Okay, you need to bring up, there it is. Proverbs 16:6. So he says, by mercy and truth. Mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth. These two things together. How do we get our iniquity purged? By mercy and truth. Now, truth is something that every one of us need to take note of. And that is that we were conceived in iniquity. we were born with a sinful nature. And we need to face this truth. And as we grow up, we go our own way. And the way that we follow is a way of total disregard for God. We live for ourselves, and we think that we're living for ourselves. But since we're following our sinful nature, what we end up doing is living a life that is not God-honoring at all. In fact, we end up, we're serving the wicked one. Because our life then is not God-honoring. So we face this truth, and then we have to face another truth, because we realize that if we try to be wise in our own eyes and sort out our lives and get our act together, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. We can't do it. So we hear another truth. Another truth is the fact that, hey, I can't sort out my own life. And that's what Jesus Christ is all about. And we hear the gospel for the first time that, hey, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, hey, that's me. I've sinned. But the wages of sin is death. I'm on my way to death. I'm separated from God. But then, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we repent and we submit our life to Jesus Christ and we ask him to come into our life and to cleanse us from our sin, our iniquity is purged. And then we realize something. Hey, I couldn't do this. There's only one who could do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me. One day I was going my own way, I was serving the devil, and now I'm in the kingdom of God. I've been born again, born into the family of God. And now God is my God, and I've submitted my life to him. So I'm filled with awe for what he's done in my life. My life is transformed. I'm not the old person I used to be. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Because I'm now in a new family and I'm serving a new master. So this then causes something to resonate in my heart. And that is the fear of the Lord. And because this fear of the Lord is in my life, I reverence him. I consider him as my awesome God. I submit my life to him, and I love him. It keeps me from evil. I shun evil. I depart from evil, because now I want to serve the Lord, and he leads me now in the land of uprightness. So, what is then the fear of the Lord? First of all, I want to tell you what the fear of the Lord is not. Where we lived in Zimbabwe was on the border between Zimbabwe and Zambia. And there's the Zambezi River is the river that separates these two countries. And a number of years ago, a dam was built there. Lake Kariba was then formed. But prior to this, the local people, they worshipped what they called the Zambezi River God. And the real name was Nyami Nyami. That's what they called him, Nyami Nyami. Now, Nyami Nyami is actually ugly. No one's really seen this river god totally, because they couldn't tell you how big it is. But they say it has a huge body of a snake, and it has a huge head of a fish with fangs on this fish. Now, the local people got their instructions on how to worship this Nyami Nyami through the spirit mediums and the witch doctors. And they say you have to brew beer for this god. And you have to dance, and you have to do so many different celebrations and things, and et cetera, et cetera. And if you don't, then, hey, calamity is going to come. But if you dance to the tune of Nyame Nyame, you're going to have good rains in the rainy season, and there won't be floods in the rivers, and you're going to be prospered and encouraged and so forth. Now, why did they serve Nyame Nyame? Well, the motivation was fear. When I was ministering over in Zimbabwe, I said, hey, have you ever heard anybody say, Nyame Nyame, I love you? Of course not. Because they served him out of fear. But hey, we in Christendom, we who have hearts after God, we who have been born again and redeemed by the Spirit of God, we can lift our hands like that one chorus that we sang in as this came on in the service with, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And so love is our motivation for serving the Lord. So we see that Christianity is in stark contrast to false religions. Our motivation is reverence. Our motivation is love. Our motivation is serving our awesome God. Now, our next scripture says,
Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
So here is the encouragement from the Word of God for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And why shouldn't we? Because number one, it's a throne of grace. It's a throne of mercy. It's a throne of help in the time of need. But hey, if we're afraid of our God who's sitting on that throne, we're not going to come boldly. No, we're going to come timidly. We're going to come with dread and fear and trembling. But the Word of God says for us to come boldly. Why? Because we know the heart of our God. And He's the one who encourages us to come. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor. The invitation is there for us to come to Him, find grace, find mercy, find help in the time of need. Now, this does not mean that we come irreverently. I heard a teaching one time, and I couldn't believe what I was hearing, when this teacher says, hey, the Bible says for us to come boldly to the throne of grace so we can come waltzing into the throne and prop our feet up on the throne and say, hey, Daddy-O, I got a problem. I need a big dose of grace. Can you help me? Hey, look, that's being irreverent. That is disrespectful to our Almighty God. I don't know about you and your relationship you had with your dad, but I knew that there was a line there. And if I disrespected my dad and showed total irreverence, hey, I would know about it. So, but at the same time, we know the heart of our Father, Father God, and we can come boldly to His, as His children, to the throne of grace, obtain mercy, and find grace and help in the time of need. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Here, he was, I mean, a Jew feeding the pigs. How low can you get? But then as he was meditating, he said, oh, man, I'm an absolute fool. In fact, the Bible says that when he came to himself, okay, he returned to sanity is, I think, the literal translation of that. He says, I know the heart of my Father. My Father has a heart of grace. He has a heart of love. And I've been an absolute idiot. And he came back to his father's house. But if he were scared to death of his father, he would have stayed with the pig. So he wasn't afraid. He wasn't scared of his dad because he knew the heart of his father. So this is what The fear of God is not. The fear of God is not being filled with dread toward Almighty God. The fear of God, as we'll explain later on, and made it very, very clear to you, is having a heart of awe and reverence and love. Okay. So, God, when he was dealing with the Israelites, spoke with Moses and look, I want you then, and you're going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, and you're going to lead them into the promised land. And this is how you're going to do it. So God then, even when it, with the plagues in Egypt, the Israelites were beginning to see the hand of God. They were beginning to see how that the Lord was all-powerful, but somehow it didn't resonate with them. Now they were at the Red Sea, and the army of Egypt was coming behind them, and the Lord, they cried out to God, and now, all lo and behold, the Red Sea parted. And they walked through, the Bible says they walked through on dry land. I mean, if they couldn't have said, wow. I mean, but somehow, I don't know. And then after that, we see that God provided a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they had the constant before their eyes that God was with them and provided light and heat at night. and then they came to an oasis. They found water, but the water was bitter. And another miracle turned the waters of Marah then into sweet water. Beautiful. And then they were crying out, Lord, hey, we need some flesh. We need some meat to eat. And God sent quails. I mean, thousands of millions of quails into their camp. And they had plenty of meat. And then after that, 6 mornings every week, they were able to go out and collect bread from heaven. They went and they collected the manna. Another time, they needed water, and they saw. They were all there, and they saw. Moses was told to strike the rock, and then gushes of water, sweet, precious water out of the rock. But somehow, this did not resonate with them. What an incredible God we serve. So this then takes us to Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 20.
When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled in fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The King James Bible says in verse 20, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not."
So God brought them to Mount Sinai. And there on the mountain, as they were standing at the foot of the mountain, God spoke to Moses and said, "Look, I want to speak to the people. I want to speak to them. Instead of speaking through you, I want to speak directly to the people. Somehow, this awesomeness of me is not resonating into the hearts of the people. So I want you to tell the people that what they need to do is sanctify themselves. They need to prepare their hearts. And they need to get themselves ready to hear me speak to them directly." So the message then was transferred from Moses to the people. And the people, then they started to prepare their hearts to hear from God. And the time came. God spoke to them. He gave them the Ten Commandments. And then God put on a display like the world has never seen before, revealing his glory, his power, his magnitude of really how great he is. I mean, this makes the 4th of July and the British Guy Fawkes and New Year's Eve and all combined look sick. I mean, there was thunder and lightning and earthquakes and smoke and the mountain shaking, and it was an incredible display of the power of God. And what did the people do? The people turned tail and they ran away from God, ran away from the mountain. The Bible says they stayed at a distance, and they came running to Moses and they said, "Please, Moses, don't let that happen again. We are scared spitless." Now, they pleaded with Moses, "You speak with God and tell us what God says. Don't, please tell God not to talk to us again like this. It frightened us." Now, we see Moses' reply to this.
They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not."
Now notice here, first of all, that when we're afraid of God, and we have this mentality of God somewhere in heaven just waiting for us to step out of line so that he can club us, hey, that keeps us at a distance from God. Also, if we're living in sin, hey, that keeps us at a distance from God, because the Bible says that our sins have separated between us and our God. It keeps it, we know we're wrong. And we have that spirit of condemnation because we know that we're not walking in the ways of God. So that keeps us at a distance. Hey, and if we have religion without a personal, intimate relationship with God, that also keeps us at a distance. Like I was saying, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And that's unhealthy. That's not what God wants. So what God wanted was for the people to see this magnitude of God's power, because these other things just didn't seem to resonate with them, with the parting of the Red Sea and the pillar of cloud and the bitter waters turning sweet and the quail, the manna, and the water from the rock. But now he's putting on this incredible display, and the response that he wanted from the people was, "Wow, look at this. Look at God's power. Look at the magnitude. He's brought us out of Egypt. This is the awesome God that we serve. And this is the one that we've committed ourselves to. And I have no doubt in my heart, he's going to take us into the promised land. He's going to lead us the rest of the way, and he's going to take care of us. And anyone who can do this, the gods of Egypt, there is no way that they could do this. But this is our God." So this is the response that God wanted from the people. But instead, they ran from the mountain. They ran and they kept themselves at a distance. And they went to Moses. Now, here in this scripture, verse 20, the word fear is used two times. Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces. Now, I don't know Hebrew, but there are two different Hebrew words for this word fear that is used in this verse. And the first one is T-E-E-R-A-U-O-O. when it says, fear not. This is the word means to be in dread, to be frightened, to be scared. And the second fear, that his fear may be before your faces. This is Y-I-R-A-W-T-O-H. And that word means to be in reverence. So what he's saying is, hey, you're being scared of God. God doesn't want you to be scared of him. He wants his fear. What you're experiencing is not his fear. He wants his fear to be before your faces. That reverence, that awesome respect for this almighty God where you saw how powerful and how incredible your God is. That is what he wants to be before your faces. And what will the result be? Here we have it again. That you sin not. When we have this respect and reverence and love for Almighty God, it keeps us from sin. It keeps us walking uprightly. So we're going to allow the scriptures to define itself now and look at the Bible and see from the book of Psalms as the Bible itself gives the definition for the fear of God.
Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him.
So let the earth fear the Lord. Let their inhabitants stand in awe of him. So the first definition here that we see of the fear of God is to stand in awe of him. And greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Hey, I could just picture we come back together again, that we're in the assembly of the saints, all assembled together again, standing in awe of the Lord and holding him in absolute reverence. And that is one of the things that we're to do. And one of the reasons that we come together in the assembly of the saints, and it goes on to say, and all them that are round about, one of the commentators that we looked at, it said, hey, not only us, but the angels joining in with us and just holding God in absolute awesome reverence. And not only that, but also in love. See, because it's more than just awe and reverence, but it's also God is calling us into a love relationship. Love is an integral part of this fear of God. Psalm 18:1 says,
I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us.
We talk about love, and we use the word love so loosely at times. Hey, I love mixing chilies with my food, you know? Or I love my little Jack Russell, you know, Kadiki dog. I just love that dog. She is so sweet. Well, hey, come on. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a devotion from our heart, a motivation of what causes us to do what we do. And especially when in our reference to the Lord. Very familiar scripture in Matthew.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.
See here that this word all has been capitalized for us to take note of. Love the Lord with all our heart, all our our soul, all our mind. Now, we can't do that. We cannot do that if we don't have a proper understanding of who Almighty God is and what He is and what He has done for us. And that's why it's so important to understand the Word of God and to read the Word of God and to see His heart for each and every one of us. And to understand how He has brought us out of darkness into light. How He's brought us out of sin into righteousness. How He's brought us out of the family of the wicked one, the devil, and brought us into the family of God. And if we don't have an understanding and an insight into what He's done, there is no way that we can love Him like this, because we have to hold Him in awe. We have to hold Him in reverence. And then say, yes, Lord, I love You for what You've done and what You are doing and what You plan for me in the future, because I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into our mind the thing that You planned for us. That's what the Bible says. Hey, you think that we're having a good life in Christ now? Wait, it got to get better. Much, much better. So here is holding God in awe and reverence. And, you know, it's one thing to believe that God loves us. I grew up with this mentality. When I was in grade one, I was raised in a Christian home. I am so glad that I was raised in a Christian home. And by the time I was 6 years old, I was quoting John 3:16. And I realized that God so loved the world, which includes me. And I understand that. And I grew then to understand how that God proved His love for me by loving me enough to give His life and to die for me. I mean, He proved that He loved each and every one of us to the point where, hey, I laid down my life for you in order to redeem you and to bring you into my beloved family. So He proved His love for us. But how do we prove to God that we really love Him? I mean, He proved His love. How do we prove our love for Him? So think about this a moment. Yes, the first scripture that pops into our minds, I mean, obviously is what Jesus said. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Okay. So, but we see that we keep His commandments, we walk in His ways, we walk in righteousness, we delight to do His will, oh God. Okay. But now we see that this awesome fear of God and this love, integral love relationship coupled with it, brings us to walking in righteousness. Deuteronomy 10:20.
What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him?
Here it is. The fear of the Lord, the fear, that respect, that holding God in absolute awe, and love married together causes us then to walk in His ways. Without this, we will not walk in God's ways. We will not walk in righteousness. So here's the fear of God and love together. And this is the proof in the pudding. This is what causes us to make the right choices. I choose to walk in God's ways. I choose to obey the Word of God. I choose to shun evil and to fear the Lord, and that we sin not. So our service then for the Lord, our motivation for serving the Lord, is a motivation of love. Lord, it's because I love You. That is why I serve You. All right. We talk about Jesus Christ being our Lord and our Savior. Yes. But hey, when we have this boss-servant relationship, without the love aspect, hey, that is a very, very important ingredient that's missing. We need the love relationship as well. So we see the Lord as our awesome Lord, our awesome God, with a heart of grace and mercy and help and love towards us, and we reciprocate by holding him in reverence, holding him in awe, and loving him with all of our heart. It's love-motivated relationship. Now, really, this is something that we can't afford to jump over in our Christian walk. We can't afford to jump over because the fear of the Lord is something that really we need to learn when we first commit our heart and our life to Jesus Christ as our Savior, the one who's washed away our sins, to realize what really he's done. That's why discipleship is so important after a person commits his life to Christ. Okay, Proverbs 1:7.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
So you see, it's the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Now, this word beginning literally means first principle or foundation. Hey, I'm not really sure anymore where people start going to school here in the United States. But if it's what, KG1, KG2, that's what it is in Zimbabwe, and then grade one. Okay, so what it's saying is, hey, this is the very, very beginning. This is your foundation principle. This is the first principle that you need to learn. So to have spiritual knowledge and spiritual wisdom, you need this foundation principle in your Christian life. I've seen some glorious, glorious conversions in my day where people realize, yes, I am so undone before God. I need, Lord, you need to transform my life. And they get up from the altar and they are so excited about the Lord that they're off and running for Jesus. And they jump over KG1, KG2. They jump over kindergarten and grade one, and they're off and running for the Lord. And then later on in the years, they look at their spiritual mirror and they say, what in the world is wrong with me? Why can't I get it together? Why am I still struggling with issues in my life that I should have had victory over years ago? Why do the wheels keep falling off? Why do I keep doing the things that I do that are dishonoring to God? And I believe that one of the keys of this thing is that they jumped over this foundational principle. And they never really established this reverential awe and love in their hearts toward Almighty God. A number of years ago, I was, Peggy and I were shocked because a very renowned pastor in Zimbabwe, he had quite a large church in Harare, and then he went to South Africa, and he, very renowned preacher in South Africa, had another very, very large church, and I attended some of the pastor seminars that he was teaching for, since we were in the outlying areas, and so these more central pastors, they hold seminars for us, and we came from the different districts of Zimbabwe, and we gathered together for pastor seminars, and I heard this man preach. I mean, good, solid, sound teaching and doctrine. And as a preacher, he even hit on the three issues that normally trip up preachers, you know, fame, finances, and flings. I mean, he hit on this. He said, look, you need to bring up the barriers. Make sure you're protected from these things. And then I heard that this guy, after over 30 years of marriage, he left his wife, he left his church, and he ran off with the youth pastor who was younger than his own daughter. What went wrong? How could he do such a thing? And I believe it all goes back to this foundational principle he never established. This awesome respect and reverence and love for Almighty God. Hey, it's a foundational principle. And if you have not established the fear of God in your heart and in your life, and you're one of those that's looking in your spiritual mirror and say, what is wrong with me? Brother, sister, something I'm saying here is resonating in your heart and life. You need to bring yourself back to this awesome reverence for Almighty God. Well, someone might be saying, come on, Lester. The fear of God is an Old Testament doctrine. We're living in the New Testament. We're living in the age of grace with a happy-go-lucky relationship with the old man upstairs. What? Look at Acts 9:31.
Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. The number of people increased as the people lived in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit.
So we see here, this is the New Testament church. And it's the book of Acts church. And what happened? The church grew. The church grew dramatically. And what was the key? The fear of the Lord. The people lived out of this respect and reverence for Almighty God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It is very, very clearly a New Testament doctrine, a New Testament principle. And why did the church grow? Because the fear of God causes us, as we saw already, to forsake sin, to live in righteousness, to walk in integrity, and they saw true Christianity as compared with what they were living then in the false Christianity or the false religions of the day in the various countries that they were living in. They saw true Christianity, and the people, I mean, please, when we're talking about the fear of God, he says that you sin not. So therefore, we know that it is in direct contrast to unrighteousness. It's in direct contrast to living in sin. So people today say, hey, don't preach against sin. If you preach against sin, you're going to chase the people away. People get set free. And they realize, hey, this is real, true Christianity. This is life-changing stuff. We need Jesus. And we need to fall in love with Jesus and hold our Almighty God in absolute reverence. The church grew. The next scripture, in 2 Corinthians.
Since we have these promises, dear friends, we need to cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit and live a holy life in the fear of God.
So here we have it again. How are we going to cleanse ourselves? How are we going to live a holy life? It's in the fear of God. And if we don't have the fear of God in our life, we're not going to make the proper choices to cleanse ourselves. We need this fear of God. Here again, it's a New Testament principle. If we're going to live a holy life, a life that is in righteousness before our Almighty God, we need the fear of God. We need this from the bottom of our hearts. This love, reverential trust. Now, we know that the Bible was written before highlighter pens and bold print and all of that. So when the Lord wanted to emphasize a point in the Word of God, he did it through the principle of repetition. So you're reading something, oh, I read this is over here not so long ago. Yeah, here it is again. My goodness. You're reading, oh, here it is again. The same, and that's what the God has done when it came to emphasizing the point, the fear of the Lord is important. There are over 150 scriptures in the Word of God that have reference to the fear of God. So what he's saying is, guys, this is an important key to victorious Christian living. So today we've discussed what the fear of God is. Now, also we can look at the various characters of the Bible, and we can see how that their life was changed before and after growing into and learning the fear of God and that principle. So, but that is a development and a discussion for a later day. So this scripture, though, I want us to notice from Deuteronomy chapter 4, and this gives us some insight then how that we can learn the fear of the Lord.
Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.
So we see a couple principles here. And the first one is that when we come together, assemble the people, God is saying, hey, people, you need to get together. All right, hey, that day's coming. We hope that it won't be too far off. We get to assemble together. But it also brings out the point here. Remember when you stood before the Lord at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, Sinai, same place. And remember that? That there, the purpose of it was the people to learn to revere me. That the people learn. So as I brought out earlier, that's God's whole heart and motivation. With that they see the power of God and they hold God. Wow, you are so awesome. So that we revere God. But see, it's something that has to be learned. To learn to revere me. And also, he says, look, parents, grandparents, teach your children. Teach your children. I could just picture the Israelites sitting around the campfire at night in the desert. And this was after all of this, and telling their children, wow, what I experienced there at Mount Sinai. Hey, there are situations that we all go through that we look back and we say, God, I don't know how I got through this. I don't know how I made it through this. I don't know how I was spared from that accident. I don't know. I'm like, for me, God, when I was in a car and at night, and this elephant charged straight at my vehicle and got to the vehicle and turned on a dime and went off into the bush. There was only one way to explain that. And that was, wow, God, you had an angel standing in front of my vehicle. You see, and this type of experience, all right, maybe yours wouldn't be as dramatic as an elephant charging, but we all have experiences and we look at it and we say, God, you're awesome. See, so it's experiences like this that we learn the fear of the Lord. And we sit down with our grandchildren, our children, and say, hey, God is awesome. Let me tell you a story or a Bible story. And we learn, and our children learn the awesomeness of God. So And this also brings out, that's why it's so important. Assemble the people that they what? They hear my words. They hear my words, like I brought out the word of God. We learn the fear of the Lord by reading and studying and meditating, gaining insight into the heart of God through God's word. So, the next scripture.
Gather the people together, men and women and children and the stranger that is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land.
What do they learn? Gathered the people together. Why? In order to learn the fear of the Lord through the word of God. It's something that we learn. But notice also, it said, hey, when you're gathering together, when you assemble together and you gather together the people, it's women, children, and the stranger within your gates. Hey, my brother, I missed you on Sunday. Where were you? We had visitors from out of town. Excuse me? Why didn't you bring them with you? Well, hey, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, bring the stranger. He's visiting with you in your home. Bring him to church, that they also may learn this reverential love for Almighty God. So even the strangers, that we may learn the fear of the Lord, and that the children also enter in, that from the foundation of their hearts and of their lives, they learn, hey, not only does the Lord love me, but I love the Lord. And therefore, from my youth, I want to serve the Lord. I want to walk in righteousness. I don't want to be swayed by peer pressure and the influences of the world and what others are doing. I want my life to be guided by the Word of God and guided by the Jesus Christ who's indwelling my life, because I love Him and I reverence Him. So, why am I teaching this so strongly? And it's because I believe with all of my heart that this is a key to living a victorious Christian life. And that brings us back to some of the verses that we started with. Okay?
For God has come to prove you, that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun, depart totally from evil.
So he said that his fear, God's fear, this reverence for our Almighty God, holding Him in absolute awe, may be an integral part of our lives as we walk in a heart of love toward the Lord. What does it do? It keeps us from a life of sin. And we try to do it in our own wisdom, in our own eyes. It's not going to work. So the fear of the Lord, he says, and then we will totally depart from evil. And this is what we want. We want to live victorious Christian lives. We want to live God-honoring lives. We want them, when people look at us, they don't just see us, but they see something different about us. They see Jesus in us. Hey, as the Bible says that we are to be known and read of all men, people look at us and they say, hey, for us, for a lot of people, we're the only Bible they're going to read. So they need to see that the Lord has influenced our lives in such an incredible, intricate way of a life that has been transformed and is real and genuine. You know, I've heard people say concerning Christian, hey, now that guy, he's the real deal. He's the real thing. And that's what we want people to say about us. And it's not going to happen if we don't have this key principle established in our hearts and our lives. And if you've jumped over it, brother, sister, you need to come back and have the fear of God, learn the fear of God, and have it established in your life. And I know, hey, there are Christians out there that are listening to me, and you're like what I described earlier. You look in the spiritual mirror and you say, why can't I get it together? You're struggling with a besetting sin, and you need to get victory over it. Hey, I hurt when I see what sin does to families. And not only then separating the family, destroying families, but how that the children growing up and seeing in a totally a dysfunctional family that's not God honoring, and the influence that it has upon these kids. And it's painful to see this happen. And I heard when you hear the destructive habit, and I just can't get victory over it. Hey, I have good news for you. Yes, you can. You can. You don't have to justify your sin anymore. Say, well, God understands. Yeah, God understands that we haven't established the fear of God in our hearts. That's what he understands. And he's saying, I'm giving you the key. I'm giving you the key. I'm giving you the answer. You need to go back to the foundation teaching of the fear of God. You need to truly fall in love with the Lord and hold him in reverential awe. And then we can depart from sin. And then we won't want to sin anymore. When we're tempted, saying, no, I don't need that. I don't want to go that way. Lord, I want to go your way. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to go in uprightness. I want to serve you with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul. I want to live a God-honoring life. So, hey, look forward to, after this lockdown, brothers and sisters just coming together. And as it were, standing together here in the sanctuary and lifting our hands and our hearts to the Lord and saying, Lord, I love you. I hold you in reverential awe. You are my God. You are my God. And because you're my God, Lord, I hold you in awe, and I want you to lead me in the land of uprightness. And because, thank you for teaching me to do your will. And thank you that you have my best interest at heart. And just rejoice in the presence of our awesome God. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this principle. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can establish the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of spiritual knowledge, this foundation principle. And Lord, if there are those that are listening to me today and they say, hey, somehow I've jumped over kindergarten and grade one, and I need to go back, and I need to get this established in my heart and life. Lord, I want to look and I want to see what you've done for me. And because of what you've done for me on the cross of Calvary, and what you've brought me out of and what you're bringing me into, Lord, I want to see you as the awesome God. I want to see you as the one who's loved me so much. And therefore, Lord, I want to set my love upon you as well. And love you with all of my heart, my mind, and my soul. And I want to live for you. I want you to be emanating from my heart and life. So, Lord, I ask you, teach me. Help me to learn the fear of the Lord, that your fear may be before my eyes, before my faces, before my life, that I sin not. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, for taking your word, applying it to our minds and to our hearts and to our lifestyles. In the name of Jesus, we all together said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Remember to go back and look over these verses, meditate upon them, and until we meet again next Sunday, God bless you. Have a God-blessed week.